What was a wonderful day. I look back on that day. It was December 14th, 1976, that I received Jesus Christ. Most people don't remember the day or the time. I remember the time. It was 9:30 in the evening. I was standing in a Baptist church, and as I gave my life to the Lord in Winnipeg, is that I remember looking at the clock. I don't know why I was looking at the clock, but I looked at the clock, and it said 9:30, and it was like that time was stamped into my memory. And the only way I'm going to forget it is that if I have Parkinson's and Alzheimer's, and I already have Parkinson's, so I may forget that one day. But it was a day that was stamped into my heart that I never forgot. And I realized that as time went on, I realized I did not belong to myself anymore. I belonged to Jesus Christ. He had won my heart. And I couldn't wait to tell other people about the Lord Jesus. In fact, at 11:30 at that night, I remember calling my mom and saying, "Mom, I said, I think I became a Christian today." And the words that came out of my mother's mouth was, "Oh, John, I think you've joined a cult." And I come from a Jewish background. My mom wouldn't have known a cult if it bit her and sat down beside her. But I remember saying to her, "Mom," later on when my mom came to know the Lord, "Mom, why did you ever say that you thought I might have joined a cult?" She said, "I didn't know what else to say. And I don't even know where she even came up with that word. So, and it's as I look back over some 47 years ago, that's as someone told me about Jesus, what a difference it's made in my life. I grew up in an alcoholic home. I grew up in an abusive home. I grew up with no purpose. And at 17 years of age, I was thinking of committing suicide because I had no plan for my life. And I was being beaten up at home. I was being beaten up at school. And I just thought, if this is life, I don't want nothing to do with it. And I remember getting on my bike and riding out into the middle of traffic. And on our roads, it was all gravel up in Canada and Manitoba. And so I drove onto the road when a big truck went by, planning to end my life. And a truck driver somehow saw me as he's coming through, slammed on his brakes. He's swaying all over the place. You could hear he tried everything. And he missed me and he yelled out, "What are you trying to do, kill yourself?" Those are the words that he said to me. And yeah, that's exactly what I was trying to do, because I had enough. And then it was at a baseball game that somebody told me about Jesus Christ. And it was just about 20 minutes before we had won the game, but I had struck out. I had never struck out. I was thinking of playing baseball with the Minnesota Twins. Nobody could strike me out. And here a man struck me out. He was about 55 years of age at that time. And here I am, 17 years old, and thinking pretty cocky, having no plan for his life, and this man strikes me out with three pitches. And I thought, as he pitched, it was like so slow, I was going to hit him out of the park. I'd never thought about hitting anybody out of the park. My whole purpose in playing ball, get to first base. Anything else could happen. I stole many a bases, and I've scored many a runs just by getting to first base. And so that was my whole plan, and that day I wanted to hit him out of the park. Three pitches later, and now I was using his name, the Lord Jesus, which I'd never used before, as a swear word. And I was cursing him, and a man stood up in the crowd and said, "Jesus didn't strike you out, you swung at a bad pitch." And I remember looking behind me, and I swore at him, and because I was so angry, and it was like I didn't need that, but that's exactly what I needed, but I swore at him using the Lord's name. And it was 20 minutes later that this man came and put his hand on my shoulder and he said, "Young man, I'm going to take 10 minutes of your life." And I don't know if, my last name is Plants. And so when he put his hand there and said that he's going to take 10 minutes, it's almost like my knees buckled and I was planted. I couldn't lift my foot. And he shared the gospel very clear, very precise. And within 10 minutes he was done. He took his hand off and I remember running. I was never so scared in my life. And I couldn't get that thought out of my head on the way home. And I remember as I probably got maybe from here to the doorway. And he said, "Give Jesus a chance." And I couldn't get those words out of my head. And I went past this Baptist church. And as I went past there, I was going by when all of a sudden I heard those words again. give Jesus a chance. And I remember turning back because I thought some kind of alien had got into my head. I don't know. I don't know what I was thinking. I watched a lot of alien movies. And here I went in and I heard the exact same message, only it was 30 minutes long. So I have some good news for you. Mine's only 60. So I don't know if you call that good news, but if I 60 minutes, I would be thinking I was in heaven. And yet, when I first went to Bible school, 5 minutes was way too long. But I'm going to be going to the book of Thessalonians today, and we're going to be looking at the model church. And what would be included in a model church, in a model church sermon? You know, I don't know who you all are. I know I've seen a few of you. The last time I was here, I was part of the conference with Glenn, as we did them over at the hotel, and I think we did it at another hotel. But it's been a long time, and so I never take it for granted that I know that everybody's saved, because there's a lot of people that come into the building that, you know, maybe looking for hope, just like me. And they're just not sure. And so I always preach a salvation message, and I always give the gospel. And so as we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, what is in this model church as the Apostle Paul writes to them? Let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in all our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, and from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show us of what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, as we step before you, we realize that we stand before a holy and righteous God, that we, Lord, we come up short in every avenue, and we need you not just every hour, we need you every moment. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the gospel as we share these very words, that we'd understand the salvation, and that, Lord, that we would understand creation and Israel and the church and doctrine and theology. We'd know about missions and evangelism and family and prophecy, and most of all, the gospel, which encompasses everything. And that we would know Jesus. And that we'd be excited to come into your house, and that we'd be excited to tell other people what Jesus Christ is doing in our lives. Knowing that most people won't accept it. Most people want nothing to do with it. But Lord, when I think of what you've done to bring me to you, that you didn't spare nothing, and that you shared your goodness to me, because it's the goodness of God that leadeth us to repentance. And so, Father, as we look through your book, that and as speaking of your Son, that your Holy Spirit would have his way with us, and that we would learn and grow in our faith, and that we would come to through conviction to first to be saved, secondly if we are saved, that Lord, that we would want to go deeper in our walk and our talk about who Jesus Christ is. So we give you all the glory. We pray for a blessing so that we can share it with others. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I look at this very thing, I see Paul has a greeting, and that greeting is extended to you today. And he says, you know, that he's speaking to the church, which is of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know who we're talking about. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about his Father. And that as he talks many times in these portions, he talks about the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that when the Spirit comes, he will guide us into all truth. He will testify of me. And so Jesus was saying that the Spirit would testify of him. It's amazing how many times I've been in circles. They don't use Bibles, but they say the Holy Spirit told them to say this, and yet His name, the Lord Jesus, is never mentioned. And so here Paul, in his greetings to the church, but as he gives it to you, he's letting you know that it's about Jesus Christ and His Father, God the Father, in heaven. And then he goes on to say how thankful he is for the saints. You know, and that we should be thankful for the saints that are in our fellowship. So that we would be able to grow and to know about the things of who Jesus Christ is and how much He loved us. And that He was willing to spare nothing. Because as we're going to find out about the gospel, this is the gospel. And so he's telling them then about their work of faith in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. As he's praying for them, he's remembering their faith. And that's something that I want to challenge each and every one of you this morning, that you would pray for those that are in leadership. Pray for Glenn and Roberta. Pray for, you know, the elders. Pray for their families. But don't forget yourselves. One of the things that I find is that we tend to not to include ourselves. You know, we're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Don't forget self. But self is not first. First God, then others. And we're to build each other up in His most holy faith. Not to tear down. Oh, it's so easy to tear down. But to build somebody up, to find the things that God is doing in their life, build them up in the things of Jesus Christ. So He remembers their work of faith. And so when we see them, people showing their faith, and you don't have to be old, you can be young. Paul tells us to, even to Timothy, let no one look down upon your youth. And so the young people can also rise to those occasions if they let Jesus Christ have them, and have Him. And if Jesus is leading you, no one's to look down on the youth as well. And we're to always be building each other up. So remember the work of faith. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have faith in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And so, but James says, you know, you show me your faith, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And it's not James's works. What James is saying, it's the work of Jesus Christ. We are His workmanship. Just like Paul said, we are His workmanship. It's not me working for Jesus. It's Jesus working in me. That's Hebrews chapter 13, 20 and 21, when he says, He raised up that great shepherd of the sheep through the everlasting covenant of blood, working in you, making you perfect, doing His will, that which is pleasing in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. It's Jesus that's working in us. It's never me working for Him. My works come up short. Just like my righteousness, just like my love, just like all the things about me, I come up short. I need the fruit of the Spirit. I need this love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, temperance, meekness, kindness, and above such there is no law. I need the Holy Spirit to testify of the things of Jesus Christ in my life, and that I'm growing in my faith. I can't wait to get into this book to find out what is He going to teach me today. I'll always need the Lord Jesus, even though I'm made in His image, and I'll be made like Him when I step into His presence. I'll need Him for all eternity, because I'll never be God. I'll be like Him, but I'll always need Him. And I think when we get to eternity, we'll realize just how much we really needed Him, even here on the earth. Lord, what do you want to teach me? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? And that we would ask those very questions. And as young people, older people, middle-aged people, everyone can ask that question. What would you have me do? What would you have me say? Where do you want me to go? I want to grow in my faith. I don't want to just be in maintenance mode. I don't want to just be fixing things because it's broken. I want Jesus Christ to have everything about me, that I'm growing and looking forward to that day when I shall see Him. But then he reminds us, secondly, your labor of love in verse 3. So we have the work of faith and your labor of love. Turn to Romans 15, verse 4. All right, no, 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. 1 Timothy 5, 17. And he says, Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. And so what do they love? Is that they're laboring. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. And I think I got this mixed up. He says, verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work, yes, your work and your labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And so we're to encourage one another. We're to look out for the saints. We're to help one another, even at the cost where I would not even get a blessing, that I'm being lifted up. I'm doing it because Jesus Christ is getting glory. But I can tell you that if you do it for him, you'll never come up short. He remembers their labor of love. The Lord Jesus has rewards, and he rewards those who are faithful. And you may not see those rewards probably until you get to heaven. Sometimes you do. But who are you doing them for? If it is first not for the Lord Jesus, then secondly for the saints. And as you do those things, the labor of love, you can't believe the blessings that will come your way. Number three, he says, there it talks about the patience of hope. And that's in Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. And here's what the Paul says by the Holy Spirit. He says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Your patience of hope. Hope is that you're hoping for something that you can't see. You're waiting for it. Jesus said that he was coming back. We sang that song, Jesus is coming again. We're waiting for him to come. That's what the Thessalonians are told in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, that they were to watch and to wait. And the reason that you wait is because you love. And we love the Lord Jesus. And so we have our hope that one day he's coming back. And either I'll meet him through the grave, or I'll meet him through the rapture. Those are the two choices. Just as we have two choices on this earth. One, you can go to hell. Two, you can come to heaven. Those are the only two choices. And so what will you do with the time allotted to you? Will you just do, you know, come to the building, do everything for yourself, and it's all about me, and what do I get? Or do I do it for the glory of God, and number two, that I'm doing it for the blessing to encourage and bless others? And when you do that, you will find the blessings will come your way as well. Because God is not short to forget. Then number four, it tells us in chapter 1, verse 4, he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Don't forget your election. See, Israel was elected. They were chosen by grace. Even though they had never, a lot of them never even accepted it, God sent his grace out to the Jewish people, and so that they would know, and that they were to be priests and ministers of his righteousness. And that many of them got twisted around, even in the days of Jesus. But God did not leave the Jewish people. In fact, if God ever leaves the Jewish people, it means that the sun, the moon, and the stars, according to Jeremiah 31, verses 37, is that they've been cast away. Well, you just look through here. I'm seeing there's light coming from outside. The sun is still there. God has not forgotten his covenant. And if God does not forget his covenant with Israel, though they've not always done right as a nation, individually there are still many Jews all over the world that are preaching the gospel, and I happen to be one of them. Richard's another, is that we're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ because we believe in his salvation. Is that it's by grace and grace alone. And it's through the work and work alone of Jesus Christ. Not anything I've done. And so, as we're looking at this election, is that when I asked forgiveness of my sins and asked Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior, I became part of the elect. Not just of Israel, but of the church, of Jew and Gentile, young and old, male and female. No exclusions. I just think of the thief on the cross. What did he do? Nothing. He didn't go to church. He didn't give any money. He didn't pray. He didn't help anybody else. There was nothing. And yet he said, remember me this day. And Jesus said, this day you shall be with me in paradise. So it's not based on anything that we've done, but the work of Jesus Christ and Him alone, that when I asked forgiveness of my sins, it was His and His alone that brought me to Himself. And so that I would know who I am as a Christian. I would know who I am as an individual, and that I'm part of the body of Christ. And that as the church is made up of Jew and Gentile, God is one day going to restore Israel. I mean, that's found in Isaiah chapter 49, verses 5 and 6, that He was going to restore Jacob the man. He was going to bring forth the 12 tribes, the nation, Jacob, Israel. And then He would also bring in the Gentiles. And He'd be a glory unto the Gentiles. Well, that's exactly what happens with Simeon. As he's holding the Lord Jesus in his hands, he said, you know, my eyes have seen thy salvation. Let thy servant now depart in peace. For he shall be a light unto the Gentiles and a glory unto his people Israel. God never forgets where we are in our walk, in our talk. And that there's been times in my life I've slipped. There's times in my life I've let God down. I've walked away from the Lord. I wasn't excited about those things. And the Lord didn't forget me. He started putting things into my path that I had to look up and recognize that He is still my Lord and my Savior. And I couldn't move on till I came back to where I had left Him. I couldn't go further till I came and recognized that this is where I left Him. And now He started moving me forward to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we have the application of the gospel. Look at verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. The question is asked, what is the gospel? And people say, well, it's all about Jesus. Well, yeah, that's kind of right, but it's very vague, and so it's probably wrong. It's very specific. That in eternity past, it was all written down in a book, Psalms 139, verses 15 and 16. That is, He laid what was planned in eternity past, He laid it onto the pages of Scripture in the very first word. In the King James, it says, in the beginning. The Hebrew word is bereshit. Now, if we know anything about Hebrew, for every English or every Hebrew word, there are two English meanings. And how do we get these two English meanings? Well, as we look at Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We have a heavenly meaning, and we have an earthly meaning. And Hebrew is like that. It has a Hebrew, a spiritual meaning, the heavenly, and a Hebrew, earthly, natural meaning. When I look at the Hebrew word bereshit, bereshit is one word made up of three. Bereshit is, bar is sun, ish is man, te is the mark, the cross. And I could show it to you in my Bible, in the Hebrew paleo symbols, is that when we look at those things, it's about a sun, a man, and a cross. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, there is no other foundation than that of Christ Jesus. The foundation is Genesis 1:1. The foundation is on that very first word. The foundation is in that very first sentence of seven words in Hebrew. And David says in Psalms 11, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Do you understand why evolution attacks Genesis chapter 1 and the first 11 chapters? Is that it attacks the very one, the foundation, who Jesus Christ is, the Son, Man, Cross. It talks about what He planned as He planned the earth, as He's created the heavens, but all the things He puts on the earth. And first 11 chapters of Genesis have every single attribute of God. That's why it's attacked more than any other book. Because if you get rid of the foundations, you get rid of that very first word in the beginning. You know, we got millions and billions of years. We rested on the seven words of that He created the heavens and the earth. This is what it says, bereshit, sun, man, cross. That's on the spiritual. On the earthly, time, in the beginning. And then you have the second word, bara, sun, Elohim, God. So we have the Son, Man, Cross,
Son of God. And now what happens? We have the next word is it's the Hebrew word et. Olive and Tav. The gospel. The first and the last. I mean, when Jesus hung on the cross, they said, if thou be the, in Mark 15:32, if thou be the Christ, the King of Israel, then come down from this cross, we shall see and believe. They were calling him God. If thou be the Christ, the Messiah, the King of Israel, they were calling him God. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, I am the first, I am the last. Jesus says that in Revelation 1:8 and in Revelation 22:13, I am the last, I am the beginning, I'm the first and the last, the beginning and the end, Alpha and Omega. If I put that into the Hebrew, he's the Olive and the Tav. And that's the word that forms the word et. The fourth word is et. Olive and Tav, the first and the last. It's the first and last that created the heavens and the earth. That's why John chapter 1, verse 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word. What was the Word? The Bodhi Sheet, the Son, Man, Cross. The Word. And he was with God, and he was God. All things are made by him, and apart from him, nothing is made. It's by the Son, Man, Cross. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he gives up his last words, and he says, it is finished. What was finished? That which was planned in eternity past, laid on to the first word in the pages of the Scripture, Bodhi Sheet, the Son, Man, Cross, in the beginning. It fits, like when I read Isaiah chapter 46, Isaiah 46, this is what it says, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. Jesus said in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. And there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things which are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. He declares from the end. Well, if you go to Malachi, that's not the end, because we know that in Ezra, he's now quoting things that would actually take place. And so it can't be Malachi. But then, because the last book, that's in our Bible. In the Jewish Bible, it's Second Chronicles. And again, Ezra comes after that. And if it's according to our Bible, that ends with a curse. How many people, just put it by a raise of hand, how many people want a curse? Nobody wants a curse. Okay. So it has to go to the end. Well, if you go to the book of Revelation, you see the end. And it says, Revelation 22:21, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The end. So be it. He says, but I declare the end from the beginning. And the very beginning, in the beginning, Bodhi Sheet, Son, Man, Cross. So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. From the Son, Man, Cross. He declares it. And that if you were in the synagogue yesterday, you would have heard these words. Enke Eloheinu, Enke Adonainu, Enke Malekeinu, Enke Moshiheinu. There is none like our God. There is none like our King. There is none like our Lord. There is none like our Savior. There is none like Jesus, who declares the end from the beginning. And that his counsel will stand. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with the time that is allotted to you from this day on? What will you do with Jesus? But the greater question should be asked, what will Jesus do with me when I take my last breath? Where am I going to spend eternity? And so the application of the gospel is that Paul says, for the gospel came not in word only. It didn't just come in the beginning. It came with what? Verse 5, power. The very one who created the heavens and the earth, it came with power. Let me just turn to Romans chapter 1. He says, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, the beginning, which he promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, Moses, the first prophet,
concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Then I'd just like to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. But he said, unto them which are called both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The power of God. Do you have the power of God living in your life? Are you living by the power of God, who Jesus Christ, He's Lord and Savior, He has control of you. Nothing can happen to you unless it's His will, unless it's His purpose, for His glory. And so, why do we live in fear? Why do we live, you know, in distraught? You know, oh, people are going to make fun of me, whether it's at school or at work, or sometimes, you know, it even happens in the church. You know, that we would live exemplary lives because of Jesus Christ, and because of this being already planned in eternity past, laid onto the page of the Scriptures, has now come into my life, and that it's leading me to eternity future, which I did not deserve. I didn't earn it. I didn't pay for it. I didn't say anything for it. There was nothing that I could do that could lead me into heaven and eternity with Him. It's all based on Jesus Christ, and that's the gospel. That from eternity past to eternity future, as we read in both in Isaiah and Jeremiah, and with outstretched arms. God stretched His arms out. Whosoever will may come. That's the gospel. Whoever wants to come, whoever wants to give their life to Jesus Christ, whoever wants to live by the gospel and by the power, that's what that He's calling, whosoever. And I've seen the most unlikely people to live a Christian life. I've seen them take them places that were unlikely that they'd ever have got there. I grew up in a swamp, 100 miles north of Winnipeg. My mom and dad built a house right near the swamp. That's where I spent most of my time playing, was in the swamp. And God would take me now around the world. I don't have a lot of money. I don't have a lot of things. And yet I've seen what God has done when He wanted me somewhere. The door opened up like I could. Well, it wasn't me. I didn't do that. I didn't plan that. I had an opportunity to go to Guatemala to speak in the University of Guatemala. One of the things that happened as I was preaching at a service like this, I just happened to mention that Guatemala had moved their embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. And I said, it looks like Guatemala wants to get blessed by God. That's all I said. A guy came up to me that was from Guatemala in the service. And he said, if I was to get you the opportunity to speak in Guatemala, would you come? I said, well, I'd have to talk to Friends of Israel about that. Anyways, he took my name, he got my card at the back, and he took it. He phoned his brother. He said, there's a guy in Canada that says that God's going to bless Guatemala. That's not what I said. But that's what he told his brother. His brother then tells his pastor friend. And his pastor friend tells the president of the University of Guatemala, who's a Christian. And the University of Guatemala president says, would that man come and speak? And now through that same cycle, back through the pastor, through Dago, back to Solomon, back here in Winnipeg. And he calls me up. He said, they want to know if he'd come speak in Guatemala. Well, I don't have any money to go to Guatemala. And I just asked at a prayer meeting, I said, I've been asked to speak in Guatemala, but I don't know how I'm going to get there. Well, it was about 3 days later, a lady phoned me up and said, has anything happened with you to be able to go to Guatemala? And I said, no. Well, she said, I just want to let you know that my husband and I were praying, and we're going to help send you. And I went and spoke in the University of Guatemala. There isn't a university in the United States, there's not a university in Canada that would have me come and teach the things of Jesus Christ. But here I am in Guatemala. The university president is so pleased, he is so convicted, that he decides that he's not only going to be the president, he's going to start sharing his testimony. He goes out and he starts telling people about Jesus Christ. He goes into a community up in Guatemala, it's called the Cerro Grande. It's near San Pedro, San Marcos, San Lorenzo.
But it's up in the mountain, 15,595 feet into the air. And he starts sharing his testimony. And a group of young children between the ages of 12 and 17 accepted Jesus Christ. He became their pastor. With the most unlikely events, with the unlikely situations, that God would want to take you to tell somebody else about Jesus. It can start right here. Right in the schools, right in this community. There'd be a lot of people that won't listen. There'd be a lot of people that'll make fun of you. But if you let Jesus Christ have you, you'll be amazed at where you're going to go. And I just give him all the glory. And then you just see the blessings come. So it not only comes with word, it comes with power. It says here, and it says, and in the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost that is the author of Scripture. He is the one who endorses Jesus Christ and God the Father. And he's humble enough to be able to take that position, to be the author and to promote Jesus Christ and the Father, because he is also God. And it says, then it says that they came with much assurance. I like what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. As he says, but continue thou in the things. And this is in the latter days. You see the latter days coming, and we're here. He says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learnt them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfectly, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The good works of Jesus Christ, not my good works. And so that you'd have assurance that the things that you've heard, the things that you've saw, the testimonies that have been given, the Word of God as it's been preached, as you see miraculous things, every time you take a breath, that is a miracle. And I took it for granted. In fact, it wasn't until I was in Guatemala on the Cerro Grande, 15,595 feet into the air, that I went to take a step, and there was no breath. I took another step, and I just went down to my knees, and I wasn't thinking of praying. There was just nothing, and I went down to my knees, and as I went down on my knees, I was, and I took that breath. And I had taken it for granted, but I can tell you how many times I'm thankful for the next breath. How many believe that the next breath is your favorite one? If you don't have the next one, it's all over. What is said and done, that's it. And so with each breath that I get to take, Lord, what would you have me do? What would you have me say so that I can glorify you, that when I stand before you, I am not ashamed, as Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to the Gentiles. It comes with assurance, much assurance. And then it says that they became followers. I hope that as you hear the Word of God and as Glenn has been preaching, that you will follow Him. Do likewise in your life, in your homes, in your community, whether at school, whether at work, that people will see that there's a difference and that when you came here, you met with Jesus. Because Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I've met with Him. But it comes, it says in verse 6, the word is an affliction. There's not everybody going to agree with this. Not everybody's going to like you. Not everybody's going to say, well done. But I'm not looking for those people. If they say it and they mean it, praise the Lord. I'm looking for when He says, well done. I'm doing it for Him. As I try to be a blessing to you, that you would say, well done. Not because of anything I've done, but well done, Lord. Thank you that you bring people into our midst. Thank you for our pastor. Thank you for those that are living godly lives in front of us. Why? So that, number 6, you would have the joy of the Holy Ghost. That's what he says. He says, with the joy of the Holy Ghost. Are you excited about learning things of Jesus Christ? Are you excited about learning about places in Israel? I mean, I went to in Romans chapter 15. Yes, verse 19. And there's a mention of a couple of a place here. It says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about and to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Well, I know where Jerusalem is. I've been there many times. I've led tours there. But I did not know where Illyricum was. And I'm thinking, I wonder how come I never looked that word up. So I looked it up. Guess where that is? Does anyone know where Illyricum is? It says Hungary, Serbia, Croatia, Montenegro, Albania, Bosnia, Herzegovina, Slovenia. The gospel had been preached up in Hungary. That's where my ancestries come from, Hungary. And the gospel was preached there. And what happened? People must have not taken it seriously. Or that very few people took it seriously, because the gospel is very, very void in those areas. There's a lot of killing. There's a lot of animosity. There's a lot of anti-Semitism there. But the gospel was preached where my ancestors came from. The gospel is being preached this morning. What about in 20 years? If the Lord allows that, what about your families? Maybe what about your parents, your grandparents, your children, your grandchildren, maybe your grandchildren, great-grandchildren, 20 years from now? What will the gospel look like when they come? Verse 7, it says that they were examples to all the Macedonians, and as it was preached unto Macedonia and to Achaia, the testimony of Thessalonica was heard all over because of their faith in Jesus Christ. The Thessalonians were even more noble than those of the Bereans who searched the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. See if these things are not so. Become examples to the people around this area. Get to know some of these people. Invite them to come. Invite them to that movie. You know, challenge them. Encourage them. Look for ways to... The Lord, how would you have me reach out to people that are not interested? That you'd become examples. And when we say Achaia, that's Greece. The gospel was going out throughout all Greece of the Thessalonians because they had turned from idols and they were worshiping the one true God. What idols do we have in our lives that need to leave? I think every one of us, there's no exclusions, every one of us has idols, things that we hold on to. I was given a guitar strap. It had my name on it. It was done all in beads. It was done by an Indian chief who I had shared the gospel with, and he'd come to know Christ. And he was so excited that he made this for me. When I put my guitar on, it was almost like a sense of pride it became. I shared the gospel. This man came to know Christ. And a Russian pastor came about 10 years later. So for 10 years, I've been putting this guitar strap on. It was a little sense of pride. Didn't think it was becoming pride, but it had. And this Russian pastor came in, and I saw that as he's holding his guitar, he's kind of like got his leg up like this, and he's trying to hold it. Then I realized he didn't have a guitar strap. And for 10 years, I wore this strap around my back. For 10 years, my other guitar strap was in my guitar case. And so I remember thinking, well, I just went over there, I opened it up on my guitar case, took it out, and I handed it to him. And he was, thank you. Oh, he was so grateful. I felt so good about myself. I went and sat down. And all of a sudden his voice said, was that the best you could give him? And I, what? You don't mean that I should give him this other one, do you? And it was kind of like, it was my choice. And I just knew with inside me that, like, yeah, but... all this feelings I have about this guitar strap, you know. And all of a sudden, it was like the Lord got a hold of me and I felt convicted. And I took it off my guitar and I walked over to him and I said, I didn't give you the best. I want you to have this one. And as he took it, well, he was crying. Made me cry too. I cry still about it. How could I have got so prideful of something that God had done? And I wasn't giving him the glory anymore. It was more like what I had done. And it became an idol.
I shared with this Russian pastor
about the man who came to know Christ. And that he made this for me. Would you talk about his testimony? As you share Jesus Christ and the power of God.
And then it says in verse 8 that your faith is to Godward
to be spread abroad. The Thessalonians were spread abroad all over. God used them greatly. He wants to use in every one of you to spread about His glory, His honor, His righteousness. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." There's no limit to God. He is far greater than we can understand.
Verse 9, and then tells us about your service for the living and true God. He says, "For they themselves show us of what manner of entering we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God."
They were now serving the living true God. And they were doing it with all their heart and their soul and their mind. They were thinking it through. They understood God's plan. They understood God's purpose. They understood that it was for the will of God. And they were serving Him, not themselves. And that's when God used the Thessalonians. Is that when I accept Jesus Christ, it's not about me anymore. He should have won your heart. He's won my heart. So it's not about me and what do I get. He's already given me everything. He's promised me eternal life. He's promised me a mansion. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm not going to die. That after I take this last breath and I step into eternity or I go through the rapture, I will never die again. That's the hope. And that I'm going to be able to stand in His presence. I'm going to glorify Him. The Hebrew word is hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. I'm going to say it like I've never said it. Though I could raise it my voice up to the roof and yell it and scream it at the top, I'll never say it until I see Him. And when I see Him, it'll be hallelujah, like you've never heard before. Living for the true God.
And then last of all, it says in verse 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You go to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 16, 17, and they say, let the rocks and the mountains fall upon us. Hide us from Him that sits upon the throne. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb.
I don't have to face that. It's not because I deserve it. It's not because I'm better. It's because He's promised.
That from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ.
Now the last question I have. With all that you've heard, knowing that you've heard things before, if you had to pick one of your parents, pick one of your children, pick one of your grandchildren, which one would you want them to be left behind to face the wrath of God? You can't save a single one. You can't change a single one. Whosoever will may come. I sang that song so many times when we'd sing, I'm so glad that He included me. He included me. I'm so glad that He included me. Whosoever will may come. Are you glad to be a Christian today? Are you going to leave this place with joy? Or will we come back again next week wondering, oh, I wonder what's going to be there for me next week, you know? No, we come with anticipation with what Jesus Christ wants to do with our lives. And there's no exception of great things that He'll do if you give yourself to Him.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank You so much for this time. Thank You that we can step into Your presence.
because of the Lord Jesus Christ and because of the hope that we have and that the Holy Spirit teaches these things through your word, confirming, reminding, helping us to understand, to be comforted when we need comfort, to be strengthened when we're feeling weak, to be encouraged in the things of Jesus Christ, looking unto that day when we shall see him. And that as you use the Thessalonians, Lord, I pray that you'd use Cornerstone Baptist Church. That, Lord, that as the testimony went around Achaia and Macedonia, Lord, may it go all over North Dakota. May it go from Fargo to Grand Forks, down to Bismarck, down to Sioux City, Sioux Falls, down, Lord, that wherever it is, but then across the states. Lord, what a time as we enter these last days. What will we do with Jesus? But most unquestionably, Lord, what will you do with us? That your name would be lifted up. As we give you all the glory, we pray for a blessing for each one, that we would grow deeper in our walk and our talk, not to be ashamed, and that we would know about doctrine, that we'd know about theology, because it's all about Jesus Christ. That we'd know about the creation, because he's the creator. That we would know about the family, because he's the one who instituted it, both the physical and the spiritual. That we would know about the gospel because it's all about him in this great inclusive word, salvation. And that, Lord, that we would know the gospel so that we could share it with other people. That we'd be able to apply it and be able to tell others that I'm going to heaven, not because of anything I've done, but because of Jesus Christ. Father, that as we conclude this service, we just want to bring Glenn and Roberta before you, that you'd watch over them, that they'd have an encouraging time as they're on vacation, but that, Lord, that they'd come refreshed to be able to preach your word, to teach your word, to live your word to the people here, and that they would be encouraged in the things of Jesus Christ. Lord, use us for your honor and glory, looking forward to that day when we shall see Jesus. And that, Lord, that you'd strengthen us, and that, Lord, that you'd help us to do that which is pleasing. Because, Lord, at any moment we can fall away. We can be discouraged. We can be discouraged to the point where we're not useful anymore. And I've been there. Lord, I pray that you would use each of us, whether it be in the schools, whether it be in our businesses, whether it's in our homes, in our community, that people will know that this morning we have been with Jesus because we have looked at your word and that we give you that glory. And we ask now thy blessing as we go our separate ways. We give you thanks in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.